You can turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 7. We're going to finish up chapter 7 tonight. Look briefly into chapter 8. As we got into chapter 7 last week, we introduced this phrase, sin unto death, or the sin that'll bring death, not a particular sin, not a individual sin. I believe we'll see tonight, here in a moment, the attitude towards sin, as we see Paul as an example. God corrects us to instruct us, and God not only corrects us and instructs us, but he chastens us. And the highest and the last strict form of discipline or correction is when he takes his physical life. Now, this has nothing to do with the spiritual life. I said that last week. When you come out of chapter 5, your soul was saved or your soul was lost, one or the other. Chapter 6 has absolutely nothing to do with the spiritual part of the individual life. It has to do with the flesh, the body, the old body, the old man, and the body of sin. That's what it has to do with. Basically, chapter 6 is who is going to sit on the throne of my heart? Who's going to run my life? Who's going to stay and be in control? So if you come out of chapter 5 and you're saved, now you have to deal with the flesh. The soul was saved eternally, and the soul cannot sin. But the flesh is not saved. And it's weak, it has infirmities, and it has weaknesses, and it is very powerful as far as the will. The will is in the mind, and the mind is part of the body, as we'll see here in a moment. So what brings the sin unto death is the last, God's been working, God's been dealing, correcting, chastening, and so forth, but there has been no progress made in the individual life. There's no time frame, there's no window. It's all in the providence and the sovereignty of God, and in his Father, that he has in relationship to each individual life. So there's no window, there's no certain time frame when God may act, but when he acts, he acts suddenly and without announcement, and God takes his physical life. The soul goes to heaven. Now either we control the body or God will. Either we control the body or God will. We either yield to the spirit and not to the flesh, because if you yield to the flesh, that's death. Now, two words tonight I want to emphasize. We're going to use Paul as an example. Let me give you the threefold outline of chapter 7 again. First, we have the biblical illustration in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. That's marriage under the law. It has to do with being free from the law to embrace another one. And that, of course, is what happens when we get saved. Then we have the personal confession and testimony of the Apostle Paul. That's chapter 7, verse 7 through verse 23. Then we have the absolute victorious answer in verse 24 and 25. We're going to be dealing with that in just a moment as well. Now, here's the difference. In chapter 6, verse 1, we have the word continue. Continue. Continuing sin. That's not to be in the life of an individual Christian. There is to be a continuing transformation day after day after day for the spiritual life, not a continuing of the flesh and its will, its way, and its wants. That's not it. So when a person continues in sin and they don't care, they've been warned, they've been instructed, they've heard, and they pay no attention, and they just ignore warning after warning after warning, they're headed to the path to where God will take them home. When? That's the sovereignty of God. God, when we can be thankful, God is long-suffering. God is patient. I told the students when I teach family living, if you have no patience, you should be no parents. Because being parents takes patience. People today want to play house, and they have no patience for it. Now, but God is a God of patience and long-suffering, and His mercies are new every morning. So there's no window. It's just the attitude. Now, when you come to the Apostle Paul, we won't use the word continuing. We're not going to use that word. Let me quote him. I've got a sin called covetousness. I'm carnal. The things I want to do, I should do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't be doing, I'm doing them. Oh, wretched man that I am. You see, can you hear him weeping? Can you hear his heart weeping? You can just read his words of confession and understand this man is broken. This man's broken. Oh, wretched man, and confesses, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. And I'm just quoting him out of chapter 7 that we've studied over the last 2 weeks. I'm not going back and go over that again. But these are the things he said to us. That's not a will to continue in doing wrong. Plainly, by his own confession. When a person confesses, in their confession reveals if they're sincere or if they're not. I listen for that. When somebody, if I'm a mediator or if I am whatever the case scenario may be. If there is no brokenness in the confession, then there's really no heart confession. If there is justifications, excuses, whatever, mate, there's no real heart. So God, I personally, and this is my opinion, based upon the scriptures, as I analyze them, God is looking, is that person just continuing down a path of doing wrong? Or is that person struggling? There's our second word. Struggling to do right. Struggling not to do wrong. Is he struggling in his Christian life? So we have the word continuing, which will ultimately lead an individual to the sin unto death, where God takes the life, physical. You got the word struggling, and that's the Apostle Paul in chapter 7. He's struggling. I got this problem with covetousness. I'm carnal. The things I ought to do, I'm not doing. The things I shouldn't do, I am doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's a person that's struggling and is frustrated in their struggles. You met them? Sometimes you meet them in the morning when you look in the mirror. That's where we live. That's where we live. So thank God Paul is openly honest with us in his own personal life. There's no greater lesson than a person's own personal experience to share with others. There's no greater lesson. I've been there. I understand that. I know where you are. There's no greater lesson. So Paul opening up here and telling us these things that he is struggling over. So he's not wanting to continue. He's wanting to do right. He says, I don't know how to do it. I don't have the answer yet. I want to do, but I can't. I don't want to do that, but I do. That's not an attitude, I'm going to do this. I don't care. I've heard people say, I don't care what people, I'm going to, but watch out. Be careful. Be careful. Just be careful. So it's an attitude. That's where I get that word from, Paul's struggles in chapter 7. It's a struggling Christian life. And I saw some people that have been in church all their life and they're still struggling. They're not happy with themselves. They don't like what they do. They hate themselves for not doing what they should do. I don't know how many times people have told me, I was going to be there Sunday morning. This happened. That happened. I wanted to be there. My heart was there. This happened. That happened. And I told him, I said, the devil's going to throw everything at you he can. The devil's going to throw everything at you he can. You got a path, and he's going to throw stumbling stones. He's going to throw things out there that's going to cause you to stumble and fall. You just have to determine and overcome those things. Overcomer. Be an overcomer. But people struggle. And the flesh is weak when it comes to doing the spiritual things, because it is an enemy of the flesh is an enemy of the spiritual life. We found that last week in the book of Galatians. They're in conflict with each other so that they cannot do the things that they would. So the flesh is weak performing the spiritual, but the flesh is very powerful performing its will. And it wants its will. It wants to do what it wants to do. So there's the difference between continuing in sin and struggling in sin. Because we know from James, we read it, if I don't do what I know to do is right, that's sin. Just not doing what I know to do is right, that's sin. So there's a sin of commission and there's a sin of omission. And that's what he deals with here in chapter 7. And it's very clear, and I don't have to drive that point home any further. It's very clear his attitude toward himself. Oh, wretched man that I am. When a person calls himself, I'm a wretched man. I'm a carnal man. I'm a wretched man. He's not happy with himself. And boy, that's honesty. And you can get help when you have that type of attitude. There's hope and there's help for that type of attitude when we absolutely honestly come before God admitting that. So what's the victory? What is the victory? Let's go now. We've seen Paul the example. We've seen the difference between what causes the sin unto death, and I'm not going to labor that subject because it's really not, it's just a matter of this. Either the body is under control or God will put it under the ground. One or the other. Either the body is out of control as far as hindering the spiritual work, or God will put it under the ground. It cannot be in control. The flesh cannot be. So we have the continuing in sin, we have the struggling in sin. And chapter 7 is that struggling in sin, and it leaves us in a life of frustration. Now, in verse 24, he asks the question, O wretched man that I am, who? See, he's searching. Who shall deliver me? Now we'll just stop right there before we read on. Who is going to deliver me from this unstableness? Who's going to deliver me from this frustration? Who's going to help me? Because he says up there, he said, the good that I would, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to do it. The good, I find not how to do it. So who's going to deliver me? Now I go back to a passage I shared. I don't know if it was on a Wednesday night, a Sunday morning, or a Sunday night. I speak down to college. I speak Sunday morning. I speak Sunday night. I speak here. And when you get to be 73 plus years old, you don't remember what you said where. But I taught this verse in relationship to some message not too long ago in the far distant. And I would like to go back there tonight. And it is in, let me see where I want to go here, 2 Corinthians. Hold your finger there in Romans. We'll be right back. And go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, and just for the sake of time, chapter 1, verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death, that's spiritual, and doth deliver, that's present. He already delivered us, and he is delivering us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He delivered me in the past, he's delivering me in the present, and he will deliver me in the future. Paul wrote that to 2 Corinthians, which is a carnal church. And Paul says in chapter 7 of the book of Romans, I am carnal. I am wretched. I am weak. I'm frustrated. Who's going to deliver me? So he writes to a carnal church. His own experience. You take the experience you have in your Christian life and you help others that are struggling along in it. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to take what we have achieved and overcome and help others as they struggle. So he did deliver us. He is delivering us, and he will deliver us, past, present, and future. He is the deliverer. So Paul helps someone else with the same problem. He's carnal, they're carnal. He's wanting to know who's going to deliver me. So when he writes Corinth, he tells them. He tells them. That's learning. That's progression. That's moving forward. That's achieving. That's what God wants to do. That's what God wants to do. And then we can take what we've learned and our frustrations and our struggles, and we can help somebody else along in theirs. Everybody get that? Amen. Amen. All right. Now, as we go back to Romans chapter 7, O wretched man, in verse 24, that I am, who shall deliver me from what? From the body of this death. I believe Paul knew. I'm going to have to get some victory, or I'm going to be doing some answering. And I want to tell you, my friend, God's no respecter of person. He called Moses. He met Moses at the bush, revealed to Moses who he was, revealed to Moses what he revealed himself to Moses for, what he had planned for Moses, what he wanted Moses to do, got him all ready, got him started. And so here he goes with his family off to the mission field to Egypt. And God meets him on the way, and God says, you get your house in order, I'll kill you. That's paraphrasing it, but that's exactly what happened. He told Moses that, because he's got a wife that's in rebellion. You get your home in order, or I'll kill you on the spot. I want to use you, but if you don't get your home in order, I'm not going to use you. You'll come on up here. That's exactly, I don't think I need to go back and read that, but it's in the book of Exodus. As Moses was on his way to the mission. And God meant business. And Moses, who was to be the leader, and should have taken action when the boy was born, 8 days old. Zipporah had to do it, his wife. And the matter was circumcision. That's all it was. But he was breaking the picture. How are you going to go off and deliver others when you can't even make the right picture in your own home? Get your house in order, buddy. Boy, I've met a lot of missionaries on the field that absolutely did not have their home in order. And they had no business on the mission field. They were a disgrace to the name of Christ. And no mission board with any standards would have ever let them stay on the field. But we've got to have numbers. We've got the most missionary families. We got them. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to deliver me? Now, we're going to get the answer in the next verse. But why is this important? Why is this important? Now remember, chapter 8 is the victory chapter. But we're going to fast forward and skip over the victory chapter just for one or two verses. Why is verse 24 important? This right here is where many people in missions conferences and revival we used to have. I'm going to try. I'm in my ninth year here. I tried a missions conference the first year I was here. That didn't fly. That didn't fly. We used to have missions conference starting on Sunday night and go all the way through Friday night. Sometimes it would go 2 weeks. We'd get a revival. I've had revivals that lasted 2 or 3 weeks. I just don't fly. I'm going to try it. A Sunday of missions. I'm going to try it and see how it goes. We're going to have about 5 or 6 different missionary families in here on one Sunday. We're going to try and see how this works. But I've seen people come forward and they are on the altar and they're weeping and they're right in chapter 7, verse 24. That's where they're at. That's where they're at. They come forward, they kneel, because they're struggling. They're struggling. Who's going to deliver me? Where's the help? I need help, Lord. So they come to altars. And believe it or not, the altars used to be filled with boxes of napkins and tissues. And the altar was used. And the altar was a place where people... that it was... you could have wrote all over the altar, Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Because that's what it was all about. I need help. Now, why? All right. Chapter 8 is the victory chapter. But remember, chapter 9, 10, and 11 is a dispensational teaching on Israel. And if you want to pick up the narration after chapter 8, you go to chapter 12. So we're going to skip over chapter 8. We're going to come back and answer the question. But why is verse 24 important? I want to insert here right now why that's important. Romans chapter 12, because this is where we're moving forward. This is where we are moving forward. This is the purpose of moving forward. Chapter 12 picks up after chapter 8. That's the victory. Most people live in chapter 7. They never get to chapter 8. And that's why they never make it to chapter 12. Chapter 12 through the rest of the book is about service. Service. Chapter 1 through 5, salvation. Chapter 6, 7, and 8, sanctification. Chapters 12 through the rest of the book, service. We gave you that outline when we started. Why must that answer be given, the question be answered before you move forward? Why? Because of chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. There's going to be a day when I present my body a living sacrifice. I'm going to present this body. Now, a lot of people never make it. And some even make it 6 feet under. Because they're not struggling, they're continuing. How many times I've sat across the desk and talked to people, and I've told them the scriptures, I've told them this, that, right out the door, and continue right down the same path. Might as well waste the time. Absolute waste of time. There's coming a day when everybody presents their body a living sacrifice. For what? Service. It's your reasonable service. So God wants to take this body and use it for service. So in verse 1 is the body. Verse 2 is the mind. Got to have the body offered and the mind transformed. Now, you're not going to transform this body. The answer to that is given in chapter 8. This body's not going to be transformed. But it's got to be presented. It's got to be presented. So many people not only come in a missions conference or a revival or whatever to answer that question that Paul presented in chapter 7, verse 24, but they also come to say, Lord, here I am. I present myself, I give myself, I yield myself to you. Take me and use me. I refrain from all will of mine. I have no desire for me. You take me and use me wherever you want to go. Wherever you want me to do. Here I am. That's a presentation. I remember in a missions conference at Marietta way back in the, I don't know if it was 1980, 81, somewhere in there in that area. And they was passing the offering plates in the missions conference. And I was in the Bible college working at IGA as a carryout boy with a family going to Bible college. And I didn't have a thing in my pocket. I didn't have a thing. And God had been working in my heart. When I surrendered to go to Bible college, I didn't have a clue what God was going to do with me. I just know God called me to preach. That's all I knew. What, where, that would all come later. And I told the Lord that night, I said, Lord, you know, I don't have a thing in my pocket to put in that offering. I said, but the best I know how, I'm putting my entire life in that offering tonight to you. I didn't even know Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But I surrendered my life that night, totally. I was saved. And struggling. I was saved. But I said, Lord, I'm the offering tonight. And I put myself in that plate. I remember I could take you right where I was sitting in the church down there when I did that. And it was something I did in my heart. And I meant it. God wants us, if he's going to use us, we've got to present ourselves to him. Then he's going to change our mind. Now we're going to get back to the mind. I wanted to go over and show you. I didn't read it. Didn't take the time. That's service. That's preparation for service. Presenting the body in verse 1 and transforming the mind in verse 2. Why is that important? Now, let's go back. Now that we saw what this is all about, what it's for, now we go back to chapter 7, verse 25. And here's the answer. An absolute victorious answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I am saved by him. I will live in victory through him. I will get the victory through him. Now here. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Isn't that a strange way for that chapter to end? But that's exactly where we all live, right in there. Right in the middle. Basically, you've got life and death because you've got the law, you've got sin. Both of those ended chapter 5. They ended chapter 6. And there they are again, chapter 7. That's it. So we are, see, sanctification means a transforming day after day after day after day. God changing us. And here we read of Paul struggling in his Christian life and revealing to the church at Rome all about it, and then taking his own personal life that he struggled with to them and the experience that he learned through it and helping a church in Corinth years later on the mission field. That's what this sanctification is all about. Because we're going to present our body a living sacrifice. Now, a lot of people are not going to do that. I'll go to church on Sunday and I'll read my Bible, but boy, don't ask me to go any further than that. No, that's not for me. That's not for me. God has a purpose for every child. Every child. God has a purpose. And God has a plan. God has a will. But you got to present. Here I am, Lord. And mean it. Wherever you take me. I bought her for our 25th wedding anniversary. I bought her a one-way ticket to Romania. And told her when we left, I have no idea when we'll be back. Maybe never. When I said to the Lord, wherever you send, I will go, I meant it. I was rebuked for going to the mountains of Kentucky and taking my family down there in those eastern coal fields. They said I lost my mind. One of the most fruitful ministries we ever had. Boy, I was rebuked when I said, you're going where? To Romania. What? Have you lost your mind? No. I've lost his flesh. It's not in control anymore. I'll tell you, it was a struggle. That culture change, language barrier, that's tough. It's tough. But you see, either we put this body to death by giving it to God, a living sacrifice, or God will. Or God will. One or the other. So the answer is through Christ. Through Christ. Now, I'm going to give you three things here because it's already almost time to go home. Now, up until this point, we've come through seven chapters. The Holy Spirit has only been mentioned one time. And that had to do in chapter 5 with the love of God. And, of course, it takes the Spirit of God to quicken, to give birth. And that's why he's mentioned, but only one time. But now, chapter 6 and chapter 7 is about the flesh and how to control it and what the answer is. Chapter 8 is all about the Holy Spirit. About the Holy Spirit and the flesh, the two that fight against each other. The two that are two opposites, the Holy Spirit. Now, in closing tonight, in preparation for next Wednesday night, when we get into chapter 8, you and I have got a threefold responsibility to the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us. If these three are not understood, acceptable to us in our heart, there's no need of going into chapter 8. No need of going into chapter 8. And we'll just continue to live in chapter 7. Now, there's three of them. Three responsibilities for every individual Christian in their relationship to the Holy Spirit. You don't get more of the Holy Spirit. He gets more of you. He gets more of you. More of you. So, the first one, we'll stop off in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're done in Romans. We'll be back there next Wednesday night in chapter 8 as we deal with primarily how to live in victory. As it chapter 8 concludes, we are more than conquerors. Sure, a different end than chapter 7. Chapter 7 says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Chapter 8 ends, "We are more than conquerors." Same author. From a wretched man to a conquering man. Same author. Now, fourfold responsibility. Ephesians 4, verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." Grieve means to make sorry. We are not to conduct anything in our life that would bring grief. How many parents tonight are out there grieving over a teenage daughter or a teenage son or maybe a teenage grandson or teenage granddaughter or some relative? They're grieving over them. We all understand what the word grieving means. We all understand that very clearly. And we are to conduct life and live life that it brings no grief to the third person of the Godhead that lives in my heart. Do I? Yeah. Do I want to? No. No. That's struggling. And you know when that happens? When this old flesh rears up. When it rears its ugly head and says, "I'm going to take over." And always leaves in despair. That's struggling. And we all struggle from time to time. We all struggle. But when we understand, as we go into chapter 8, I am to conduct my life because I'm preparing to present my body to him. So I have to conduct my life in a way that doesn't bring any grief to him as he lives in my heart. Just like a child should bring no grief to the parents. Do they? Yep. Yep, they do. Now, but that can all be solved in a right, proper way. Now, we'll come back to Ephesians in just a moment, but I want you to go over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, four words, very quick and very, very simple. Quench not the Spirit. That means don't hinder him. Don't grieve him and don't hinder him. Get out of the way so he can work. That's what Paul was saying. Don't stand in the way. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit and don't hinder the Holy Spirit. He has a work to do and he's going to work through you. Don't hinder him from fulfilling it. Got it? Don't grieve him. Don't hinder him. Those are both negatives, operatives, that we are not to do. One positive we are to do. And that's back in Ephesians chapter 5. We was just in chapter 4, chapter 5. These are three responsibilities that are nobody else's except mine in my relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. 5 verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If I am filled with the Spirit, I'm not filled with self. Boy, there are some preachers that need to learn that. If I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm not filled with self. If I've got a glass, and many times I've used this in illustrating when I teach this in colleges, but if I have a glass, and it's an 8-ounce glass, and it's full right up to the brim, I can't get any more in it. Now, we're not only to be filled with him, but we're to be overflowing. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Spirit of God. So we're not only to be filled, but we're to be overflowing. And when it overflows, it touches the lives of other people. So that's our responsibilities. Don't grieve, don't hinder. How do we do that? Stay filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So we need to take those responsibilities each day very seriously. If we are to serve him sometime, and then hopefully in the next 2 or 3 weeks, we'll get over to chapter 12 where we get into service. But we got to get through chapter 8 because chapter 8 gives us a lot of information on how we prepare to serve the Lord. See, we're not ready yet. We're not ready there. We got saved, we're being sanctified, and we're being sanctified to serve. And so we'll see that when we get over there. But we got to present. And what, who's going to deliver me from this body? Amen? Amen. I love the book of Romans. Wonderful book. Wonderful book. Well, we trust that you have a blessed day tomorrow. And family, whatever you're going to do, if you're going to be traveling, we'll be disconnected at this time, Rich, with the Facebook friends. Thank you. Have a blessed day tomorrow. Stay safe. We'll be back Sunday morning.